the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Here's a news bulletin for you. America is theologically confused. Yeah, that's right. Well, if you needed a news bulletin for that, you're not very perceptive about what's going on in the new postmodern confusion of American beliefs. But I'll tell you, all the evidence you would possibly need is found in a report released by the Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life today. It finds, and it's reading here from the introductory paragraph, that large numbers of Americans engage in multiple religious practices, mixing elements of diverse traditions. Many say they attend worship services of more than one faith or denomination. They are also blending Christianity with Eastern or New Age beliefs such as reincarnation, astrology, and the presence of spiritual energy in physical objects. I'm reading that directly from the report released today by the Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life. I knew about this data a little early because I was called by USA Today. Kathy Lynn Grossman, their outstanding religion reporter, called me and asked me to respond to this, the news story that she has released on the issue. On this new report in USA Today is out also today. I am interviewed and in the article, and I'm juxtaposed in her article with a former classmate who's into this New Age stuff, who, according to Kathy Lynn Grossman's article, giggled when she heard of my concerns. Well, this is the place for intelligent Christian conversations, so we're going to get at it, and we're going to look at what this means. My guess is you're not surprised by this, honestly. You know, all the New Age stuff, all the mystical stuff, you know, you're looking today at a culture that is almost intentionally confused. You know, in the midst of so much opportunity for clarity, this is an almost intentional confusion. And I think Genesis 3 gives us all we need to know for why that happens. I want you to give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You have an idea about this? You have an idea of what this looks like where you live, this kind of religious confusion? This kind of theological mixing of all kinds of elements. So here you have someone who says, I am an Orthodox Christian. I believe in reincarnation. Well, we got a big problem here, Houston. And this kind of report really helps to punctuate that fact in a way that gives us data that's irrefutable. Now, I'll tell you, another part of the research in this report is pretty much what you already know. But some of the stuff in here is a little startling. I was myself surprised by the high rates reported New Age activity. And we're going to be looking a little deeper at this data. For one thing, it indicates that the least likely person practically on the planet to be involved in this New Age stuff, the least likely person, certainly in America, to be involved in this stuff is a white evangelical Christian. And yet, even an amazingly large percentage of folks that you think would never be into this stuff, they are. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're also glad to hear from you, of course, by email at mail@albertmohler.com and at Twitter, follow Albert Mohler or Mohler Radio, and at Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. Let's talk about this confusion. Let's bring a little clarity and bring some genuine Christian theological insight into what's really going on here. I'll tell you one interesting question here is, can a biblical Christian believe in reincarnation or contact and spiritual conversation with the dead or spiritual energy coming from physical objects? Wow, it's not a new question for biblical people, is it? Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We need to look first at some other issues in the news. On the more important end of the news, in Oslo, in Norway, President Barack Obama accepted the 2009 Nobel Peace Prize. He gave a major speech in which he evoked the just war tradition to explain how not only he, but other American presidents have considered matters of war and peace. Mr. Obama said, and I quote, "We must begin by acknowledging the hard truth. We will not eradicate violent conflict in our lifetimes. There will be times when nations, acting individually or in concert, will find the use of force not only necessary, but morally justified." Now, I'll tell you what I found most interesting. And unfortunately, I have to say, there is no shortage of grounds for criticism of President Obama when it comes to the issues that I bring to this conversation. But I want to be very, very careful to say that I think a lot of the criticism going on right now is misplaced. This particular Peace Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize awarded to President Barack Obama, may have been motivated on the part of the Peace Committee, the Peace Prize Committee, by any number of agendas that we do not share and we do not really appreciate. On the other hand, it would be downright unpatriotic for Americans to discount the meaning of an award like this when it comes to be awarded to an American president. If nothing else, this affords President Barack Obama an unparalleled opportunity to be a statesman on behalf of not only the United States, but the world. Now, given the volatility of all going on here, does his speech encourage us or discourage us? Well, at least in terms of President Obama's defense of the just war theory, a theory deeply rooted in Christian thinking about war and the use of violence, I have to tell you, I am far more encouraged than discouraged by what he had to say there. I think the acknowledgement of the reality of evil, well, that's something that American liberals have had a very hard time dealing with, but there's a difference between being a candidate for president and being president of the United States. And President Obama basically made reference to that by making clear that he believes the need for sometimes employing violent military force is indeed a hard truth. He really also took a slap at the utopians by saying that we will not eradicate violent conflict in our lifetimes. And I think in terms of striking those notes, the president actually did a fundamentally good job. I'll tell you, though, I think the greatest achievement of his speech was what I'm going to read you here. This is what he had to say. And I quote, "I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge the considerable controversy that your generous decision has generated. In part, this is because I'm at the beginning and not the end of my labors on the world stage." He went on to say, "Compared to some of the giants of history who have received this prize, Schweitzer and King, Marshall and Mandela, my accomplishments are slight." Very, very interesting. He went on to say, "But perhaps the most profound issue surrounding my receipt of this prize is the fact that I am the commander-in-chief of a nation in the midst of two wars. One of these wars is winding down." Well, the political context here was difficult. It's easy to understand. This is a man who, just months into his administration, in fact, in terms of the deciding factor here, just weeks into his administration, was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. But he is also the commander-in-chief of a nation that is involved in two wars. And even as he headed to Oslo in Norway to receive this award, he had just also agreed to the escalation of military forces of the United States in Afghanistan by some additional 30,000 troops. It put him in an awkward position. And I just want to say that I think, given the circumstances, he gave a speech that acquitted himself well. And also our nation at this particular point, given the circumstances of this particular address. I think that's a fundamental issue we need to watch in this whole situation, the worldviews that are at stake, the worldview of the Peace Prize Committee, of the Nobel Committee there in Norway, the worldview of the elites and those in the media trying to figure out the meaning of these things and offer commentary, and, of course, the views of a watching world trying to figure out exactly what these things mean in terms of issues that are not only theoretical, but quite literally, they are matters of life and death. Now, I said that was on the meaningful, important end of what is in the news these days. On the other end of the news, but also dealing in its own weird way with life and death, CBS is canceled As the World Turns, Procter & Gamble's last soap opera. Just months after the end of The Guiding Light, that had something like a 70-year run in both radio and television, CBS has informed Procter & Gamble, the company that invented the soap opera, and according to the New York Times, the company that gave the soap opera genre its name, that it will no longer be in the soap opera business. As the World Turns is a 54-year-old soap opera. It chronicled generations of characters in the fictional Oakdale, Illinois. The New York Times says, quote, "As they survived love and loss, but they couldn't survive the harsh realities of modern television, where scripted dramas have become too expensive to justify dwindling ratings." Leslie Moonves, the chairman of CBS, asks, "Is this the end of an era?" Sort of. "Only the special soaps are going to survive. It's certainly the end of the client-owned soap." He said this, "All good things come to an end. Whether it's after 72 years or 54 years or 10 years, it's a different time and a different business, end quote. You know, by any estimation, soap operas weren't the worst factor or feature in American culture. But they certainly were not a very flattering reflection of who we are as a people. Certainly when it takes the soap operas to answer the question, what do at least a considerable number of Americans want to watch? So is the demise of the soap operas good news? Are we now morally superior to where we were when millions of American women were watching As the World Turns? I don't think so. Just like at primetime television now, all of life has become a soap opera. We're going to come back to talk about the postmodern American religious confusion on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Kathy Lynn Grossman of USA Today begins her article with these words. Going to church this Sunday, look around. The chances are that 1 in 5 of the people there find spiritual energy in mountains or trees, and 1 in 6 believes in the evil eye, that certain people can cast curses with a look, beliefs your Christian pastor doesn't preach. Now, the data coming in from the Pew Center, that is the Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life concerning America's spiritual or theological confusion, especially the influence and intrusion of Eastern and New Age beliefs, it's out today. It was embargoed until today. It's fascinating stuff. I am in the USA Today article. Very interesting juxtaposition there, by the way. We'll be talking about that in just a moment. But the findings in this report are pretty interesting. Now, a lot of this report has to do with people who attend services of more than one faith or denomination on some kind of ongoing basis. And I'll tell you, I did not find that data all that interesting, because the issue of people reporting they went to a different denomination, a different faith, you know, that could be largely verifying what we already know, and that is that the theological convictions of a denomination are more important than the denominational label. And people, for instance, in a community are more likely to participate in churches of a similar theological conviction, regardless of the denominational label, than they are to go switching and hopping. And even, say, a conservative Baptist is probably going to feel more at home in a Bible church visiting, or also in a conservative Presbyterian church, rather than in a liberal Baptist church, just because the denominational label doesn't mean so much as it did before. Now, this data is only, to me, kind of interesting there in demonstrating that that's becoming more and more true for Catholics as well as for Protestants, because that would be a fairly new thing. But that part of the data is interesting, but not all that compelling to me. The part that really got my attention is the influence of New Age spirituality. And this stuff's pretty huge. The United States, according to this report, is an overwhelmingly Christian country, but there are significant minorities that profess belief in a variety of Eastern or New Age beliefs. Now, the data here is really interesting. Listen to this. 24% of the American public and 22% of those who say they are Christians say they believe in reincarnation. Now, we could do this entire program, and it would be very justifiable if we said, look, the issue here is just reincarnation. Let's just take one of these New Age tenets and practices and beliefs, and let's just measure it according to Christianity. And I'll tell you, that's the one that, insofar as I look at this list, is the most glaringly, immediately, even on its most surface level, incompatible with Christianity. And yet, here we are told that 24% of the American public believe in reincarnation. It would be fun to play with that. Just as if this were just an intellectual game, let's just point out the mathematical impossibility of believing in reincarnation. If you believe in reincarnation, there have to be more people before us than are alive now. And not only that, if you believe, like so many of these popular people say they believe in reincarnation, in multiple lives before, it's mathematically impossible that people alive today had multiple lives, unless you're going to follow some kind of Hindu or Asian form of reincarnation, in which you were at some lower point of the scale of life. You know, you were a cricket, or you were a camel, or perhaps a bird or something in lives past. But, you know, these people who claim that they have been in touch with their previous lives are almost always Greek warriors and Renaissance princes. You know, they don't turn out to be crickets or camels. So just passing that over, the most serious issue here is that reincarnation at every single point is absolutely diametrically opposed to biblical truth. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is every clear teaching of Scripture that tells us that the Christian understanding of history is moving from the past through the present to the future. It's a line. It's not a circle. Asian Confucian worldviews understand history in terms of a cycle, of a circle, of a great wheel. And if you believe in a great wheel, then you know how that works. It's going to come back again and again and again. That is not the Christian understanding of history. That is not compatible with the gospel. But we are told here that as many as 22% of those who identify themselves as Christians say they believe in reincarnation. It goes on from that. 25% of the public and 23% who identify as Christians believe in astrology. Now, you know, you got to be careful how you say this. Almost all of us believe in astrology, as in the fact that there are people who do this. We believe that is a particular practice. But this means that 25% actually believe that there is truth in astrology. And that's 25% of the general public, but also just a barely smaller number of those who identify as Christians. Once again, do they not understand the clear biblical prohibitions of this kind of sorcery? It goes on and says here that nearly 3 in 10 Americans say they have felt in touch with someone who's already died. Now, you look at that and, well, I guess most generously defined, that could be almost someone who just senses someone's presence from the past. That wouldn't necessarily be a New Age spiritual practice. But as it's defined here, this is some kind of communication going back and forth. You know, who are you going to call? This is kind of the belief in ghosts going on here, and of the talking and communication that goes on beyond death when it comes to spirits. Now, here's one that's really objective. In other words, here's not only what do you believe and how do you define it, here's a what have you done. 15% of Americans have consulted a fortune teller or a psychic. 15%. Now, I'll tell you, that's a statistic that surprises me. I wouldn't have thought it was 15%. I'm not sure exactly what to do that. You know, you go to the shopping mall tonight, you know, some Christmas shopping, you pass 100 people, 15% of them have gone to a fortune teller or a psychic. Wow. Then again, you look in the shopping mall and you look at how people dress and you look at how people behave and you look at how people act, you look at how people decide. Maybe that makes sense. We're living in a confused age. We know that. The documentation is helpful, but it wasn't essential. We already knew that. But let's talk about how it happens, why it happens. What does this point to? I said in my response to these questions when I was talking to Kathy Lynn Grossman of USA Today, I said, you know, this is a symptom of a theological confusion that needs to be attributed to the pew and to the pulpit. You know, a part of the failure here is that there are an insufficient number of pastors who are getting up and saying, this is what Christianity is, and that is not Christianity. That's incompatible with Christianity. I wonder how many preachers have actually talked about reincarnation. You know, we're living in a time of rampant theological confusion. Our model ought to be, for instance, the apostles in the New Testament. Just to take one, for example, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul dealt with stuff that he, on the one hand, shouldn't have had to deal with. You know, the gospel's that clear. He shouldn't have had to be so specific about making clear this is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That's not compatible or consistent with the gospel. But driven by a pastoral ambition and a love for the gospel, he did define those things in just that way. I think many preachers are failing to do that today. But all of the guilt is not to be attributed here to pastors. There are people in the pew who turn themselves into spiritual consumers, and all they want is some kind of new thing. They want their itching ears scratched. They want a spirituality which is just about themselves. And they turn themselves into little spiritual consumers going through a buffet line of various spiritual practices and beliefs and systems. Give me a call and tell me what you think about this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK. Welcome to postmodern America. Nobody said it was going to be pretty. Let's clean it up. 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. It's fascinating to me here on a Thursday leading up to the Christmas celebration here in the middle of December. There's so much attention to this report out from the Pew Center today. The Washington Post has its own article out. By the way, it quotes one man who said of his Christian mixing with astrology, he said, "I can swing with both sides. I believe in God and in what my parents taught me. And why not? Even in the Bible, you have ghosts, you know, the Holy Ghost. And with astrology, didn't Daniel mention astrologists? Didn't the three kings follow a star to Jesus?" End quote. That is some of the most confusing stuff I've ever seen. The Bible does mention astrology. It condemns it. And the Holy Ghost is a ghost. You know, that's just the kind of religious confusion that marks, I guess, a great deal of America. The Holy Spirit is what's being referred to there, not a ghost, as in the American understanding, the contemporary understanding of a ghost. That's just a King James translation of the word that is better translated spirit. Wow. Lots of confusion here. Help us to figure this out. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Tom calling from Elizabethtown, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Tom.
Hello, Dr. Mohler. Thank you very much for letting me have a moment here. I've been a Christian for 11 years, and I have one simple observation. This study does not surprise me in the least, because the ultimate source, in my opinion, of this rampant theological confusion is rampant biblical illiteracy.
Yeah, you know, I'm absolutely certain you're right, Tom, but let me ask you to play that out just a little bit. In other words, then who is responsible for this biblical illiteracy? And let me say, I so profoundly agree with you that I'll simply say that, the tragedy is there are too many Christians who don't know that what they're doing and believing is incompatible with Christianity. But whose fault is this?
I think it's an individual responsibility. I think it's easy to run to other spiritual or other metaphysical beliefs because they're convenient. They may be based on what people think their experiences are, or they may be something that they get exposed to and find convenient. But the ultimate truth comes from God's Word, not from anything we conjure up within ourselves.
Yeah, and the issue of biblical illiteracy can only be resolved by biblical preaching and biblical teaching that goes comprehensively through every dimension of the church's life. And so let's follow through that responsibility. The first responsibility is indeed for the individual disciple of Christ, to learn from the Scriptures, to be scripturally formed in terms of discipleship. There's no way to be a faithful disciple without being conformed to the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit, by the study of the Word of Scriptures. The Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts. We need to take this directly to parents. You know, there are far too few parents who are grounding their own children in the Word of God. And that's a major area of responsibility. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, you come to Deuteronomy and go to a passage like chapter 6, and there you have Moses, as God speaks through him, saying to parents, you are the non-negotiable, non-delegatable teachers of your own children. You bear the responsibility. You're going to answer before the judgment of God, the judgment seat of God, the throne of God, as to how indeed you taught your children concerning God's word. And then, of course, it is a responsibility of the church, and that starts with the pastor. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, was so emphatic in saying, you rightly divide the word of truth. You preach the word in season and out of season. And there at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes clear that only the Word of God can do what must be done to bring faithfulness and maturity and correction and growth in the life of the Christian. And what we see here is evidence of the fact that where that is absent, you can expect all this kind of theological confusion. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mohler Program. We're looking at this massive new study out from the Pew Center. The title of the study, by the way, is Eastern New Age Beliefs Widespread. Many Americans Mix Multiple Faiths, released today by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Fascinating stuff. Probably 80% of what you would read in this report will lead you to scratch your head and say, I thought we knew that. But the other 20%? Well, it is very interesting. Looking at about a quarter of the American people saying that they believe in reincarnation. I mean, these are the folks who are driving alongside you right now on the expressway. They're the people you're going to bump into at the local high school football game. They're the folks at the PTA meeting. They're the folks you work with in your building. And to a depressingly significant degree, they're the people you go to church with, according to this study. And that's the greater tragedy. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Confusion is the order of the day. It's very clear that Americans are spiritually confused. When I was asked by Kathy Lynn Grossman of USA Today to respond to this data, I made one observation, especially about the New Age stuff. And I'll admit, I was surprised by the high numbers of percentages of persons who had identified themselves, both from the general population and especially from evangelical churches, as saying they actually believed in things like reincarnation and astrology and things like that. But one of my responses was that the specific focus of the confusion might be new, but the New Age is really a very old temptation. And if we were having this conversation 100 or 150 years ago, we'd be talking about new thought and spiritualism. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, and what you have juxtaposed there, contrasted, is the worship of the one true and living God, and then the worship of all these spirits and demons and objects and idols and you name it. That's a very old temptation. However, the consistent issue in Scripture from beginning to end is that it must be avoided by those who know the one true and living God, who has nothing to do with evil and nothing to do with spiritualism and nothing to do with all this sorcery and nothing to do with reincarnation and nothing to do with communication with dead spirits. This is stuff that needs to be clarified, not just for the cause of bringing about clarity, but for the cause of the gospel, because the gospel is this and it's not something else. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Orlando, Florida. Winnin's on the line, listening on WTLN. Go ahead, Winnin.
Yes, I believe that one of the problems for the vast predominance of erroneous teaching in the church today is that we are off on the very foundations of the faith, one of which, if not the most important, is the doctrine of sin. And I've noticed that even in the Reformed Church, those who claim to believe in total depravity redefined even the term total depravity to say that total depravity, this is almost the first thing you hear them saying. They say total depravity does not teach that every sinner is as bad as he can be. But the Westminster Confession of Faith says in Chapter 7 that man at the fall became holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, defiled in all parts and faculties of soul and body. And if that were not clear enough, that man is in sin is as bad as he can be, it says man at the fall became, it was made opposite to all good. Yeah. Now in the church today, many Calvinists, people who call themselves Calvinists, are saying total depravity merely teaches that sin has affected us in every area of life.
Yeah, Winnin, I appreciate your call, and sounds like you got your hands full there with some young ones in the house. And by the way, that's always a good thing to hear. God's glory is in that. I appreciate your theological concern. There is a minimization of sin writ large across American Christianity. The minimization of sin has led us to some fundamental confusions on this issue. And let me just cut to the quick here and say that the greatest confusion here is that Americans think that that their own spiritual kind of internal guidance system is going to lead them into truth. That's the whole premise of New Age spirituality. That's the whole premise of this kind of New Age consciousness. And the doctrine of sin comes along to tell us that it is profoundly untrue. Our kind of inner sense of spiritual direction does not lead us into truth, but because of our sinfulness leads us away from truth. Therefore, what we see with all of these practices is that it's the evidence of human sinfulness, because the confusion there is itself both a symptom of and a cause of that that sinfulness. Winnan made a statement about total depravity. Winnan, I have to tell you, you may be stretching that just a little hard, pushing that just a little hard in terms of, because when most people say that the doctrine of total depravity does not mean that we're as bad as we could be, that's just a reflection of the fact that we do not actively commit every sin. We do not actively commit every sin. And God also, as Calvin himself taught, has left a vestige of the imago Dei in us even after the fall, so that that our faculties, though corrupted by sin, and the word holy there is very important, that means comprehensively corrupted by sin, are still functioning at some level, and we need to be thankful that our neighbors have conscience functioning at some level. But the minimization of sin is a persistent issue. Thanks so much for your call from there in Orlando and for your concern for theological conviction. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Christina is listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Christina.
Yes, my question was based on a comment that you made, Dr. Mueller, about some of the beliefs that professed Christians have that are contrary to biblical Christianity. And I just wonder, can we call them Christians if they believe in things that are contrary to biblical Christianity?
That's a key question, Christina. That's why I have tried to say, every time I interpret the data from this report, there are people who identify themselves as Christians, because that is the real difficulty. You have to ask some very basic questions about their Christianity if indeed they are holding to these aberrant doctrines. Now, that's not to say that Christians are only people that have all of their thoughts rightly ordered by the Scripture, because the reality is we know that's not true. But there is a minimal knowledge of the gospel that is absolutely necessary in order for one to be a Christian. A clarity that Paul makes extremely, very clear in a passage like Romans 10, to which we return often, and so many others, where you have a summary of the faith, and the faith is this, and without this, you don't know Christianity. You shouldn't rightly be called a Christian. But Christina, what we're really struggling with here is that when these pollsters ask these questions, they are asking people, you identify yourself as what you are, and a large number of them are identifying themselves as Christians. So the pollster is going to check off and say, there's a Christian. But Christina, you're right to look at Christianity being more properly defined by those who are actual believers in and followers of Christ. And that means those who have been justified by faith alone, those who indeed have come to know the new life in Christ and are following as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are dealing always in the public square with a definition of Christianity which is more institutional than theological, which is one of the reasons why we as Christians need to be certain that we're clear on the difference. The phone number is 877-893-8255. There's still time for some conversation as we just continue to look at this data from the Pew Center. Like I say, about 80% of it tells us what we probably already know. The other 20% really is interesting. We'll be back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Theological confusion is a symptom of something that comes before. And what comes before that is biblical illiteracy, a lack of knowledge of the truths concerning the Christian faith. And if there's any one point that ought to be driven home as we consider the meaning of this data, it is this. Where you have biblical illiteracy, you better assume this kind of confusion. Because it's not just biblical illiteracy, it's biblical illiteracy that creates a vacuum into which is drawn all the public attention to these New Age practices, to these issues of occultism and reincarnation and conversations with ghosts and you name it. You know, I'm shocked, honestly, by some of these statistics. I'm surprised at the high percentage of those who say they've gone to a fortune teller That surprises me. I see these places on the side of the road, and I wonder if anybody goes there. Well, now I know. Somebody's going there. Well, then you consider all the New Age stuff that's just kind of filtering in. One of the issues that is surveyed in this report is not just the practice of yoga as exercise, but the practice of yoga as a form of religious meditation. An incredible percentage of Americans say they've actually, in the past or in the present, been involved in yoga in that way. I think it's very helpful that the researchers defined that not just as a form of exercise, but as a form of spiritual practice. That's what makes that number all the more concerning. The numbers of persons who believe in reincarnation, and let's just leave it with that thought. You know, again, the biblical understanding of history is past, present, and future. It's a lineal progression of time from the beginning to the end. It's not a circle or a wheel of history. That's true of Asian worldviews. And that's why reincarnation is primarily identified with Asian forms of thought, particularly with Confucian forms of thought. But what you have in reincarnation is a very interesting mythology of the self. I'm struggling with the right way to quite put this. It's kind of like you can have your own personal mythology. You can come up with your own story, not only of who you are now, but of why you are now because of all the people you have been in the past. You know, the reality is that people are trying to answer big, big questions about the meaning of life, about who I am and whose I am, and what I should expect, not only in the present, but looking to the future. You know, if you believe, and I want you to understand this, if you believe the history is a great wheel that's just going around and around and around, then life is as meaningful or as meaningless as you choose to make it at any moment. And there's no judgment, no eternal final judgment that comes along. Think of how different that is than the worldview of Christianity that says history's a line moving towards a judgment. That makes the gospel really good news. Thanks for listening to the Albert Miller Program. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.